you know, just trying to get all that we can out of this passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I'll just read it again before we kick off today so you kind of know where we're coming from. Jesus speaking, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We've been looking at this, like I said, from several different angles, but what I want to look at today is two specific promises that are encapsulated in this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "I will give you rest," and he says, "I will give you rest for your souls." And as I thought about this over the last couple of weeks, you know, and I kind of shared with Micah, you know, my thoughts, and hey, you know, and I, you know, the shameless plug, I like to preach and teach, so any opportunity I can, I like to do that. And so Micah, we talked about it. I think this is a good passage for us today. And this is what we're going to focus on today, that rest for your soul. Because I don't know about you, but when I think of rest, I think of sitting in my recliner with it kicked back all the way with a glass of tea watching Gunsmoke. That's rest. If some of you are thinking, what in the world is Gunsmoke? Find somebody in here over about 50 and ask them about Gunsmoke. But that is rest. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And he talks about rest for your souls. If you're going to put a yoke on, that's not rest. Because you put a yoke on two oxen so that they can plow and they work together to accomplish the plowing of a field. So Jesus is using this analogy and says, "Come to me, I will give you rest. Let me put this yoke upon you. The burden is easy. He's humble in heart, and I'll give you rest for my soul." So the thing that we have to understand before we dive into all of this today is the rest that Jesus is talking about, like so many other areas that Jesus talks about, if you want to be first, you got to do what? Be last, all right? If you want to be great, you got to be what? The least. If you want to sit at the head of the table, you got to go to the back of the table. All of this reversal doctrine, and this, I think that reversal doctrine stands right here as well. If you want to have rest for your souls, you got to get busy. The rest that Jesus is talking about is not inaction, but action. So how, and that's kind of where I launched off into this idea that we're going to look at today. How do we find rest in activity? What does a restful soul look like? Because that's one of the promises, right, from Matthew chapter 11, that we'll find rest for our souls. So that's the topic we're going to explore today. That restful soul and what it looks like. And we're going to look at Paul, because Paul last week in Philippians, he kind of showed us what Jesus was talking about, this attitude of Christ, this being yoked with Christ, joined with Christ, abiding in Christ. All of these things are things that we've talked about. And he told us what it looks like to have the mind of Christ and how that should be in us and work through us and for us. And then this week, I think we're going to look at a practical example. When I was in the Army, there was lots of training. And every time that you had a course of instruction, at the end of the course of instruction, before any exam, was a practical exercise. You took what you learned and you put it into practice and see how well that you comprehended that thing that you were taught. So what we're going to look at today is a practical application, a practical exercise from Paul. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." This is kind of a picture of what we've been talking about. I think Paul gets it. As he is yoked with Christ, he says to his readers, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow the example of Christ." See, he is joined, he's connected, he's abiding, and he ministers powerfully all over the known world because of this key relationship that he had. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's soul was at rest Paul's soul was at rest even when the majority of his life, his world, was in chaos. If you read the scriptures, Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead and abandoned and betrayed. I mean, all throughout his ministry. But his soul was at rest even when his world was in chaos. And that's what I think we need to tap in today to see how that's possible. We're going to examine a situation in Paul's life where I believe we can see what a restful soul in Christ looks like. Rest in activity. Paul shows us that a soul at rest is not shaken by the troubles of the world. That's something you want to commit to memory, because the same is true for you. If your soul is at rest, you are not shaken by the troubles of the world. We're going to see how that plays out in Paul's life. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 27 and 28. We're going to be in both of those passages today. The focal passage is Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, but we're going to be in 27 some as well. See, Paul, where we pick up today, he is probably on his last missionary journey. He is a prisoner of Rome, headed to Rome to make his appeal to Caesar. You see, they were going to try him in Jerusalem, but they made a mistake because they failed to recognize that Paul, though a Jew, was also a Roman citizen. And when a Roman citizen says, "I make my appeal to Caesar," they have no choice but to take that citizen to Rome so he can make his appeal. All right. So this is where we pick up with Saul. He's on this journey as a prisoner on a ship headed to Rome. Now, it was a tough trip. They were in this one port, and it was late in the season, too late to be making a voyage such as this. And Paul says, "Guys, it's been revealed to me that if we continue this trip, it's not going to go well for crew and cargo." Well, they talked it amongst themselves and decided Paul didn't know what they were talking about, and they press on. All right. And as Paul predicted, it doesn't go well. They boarded the ship and set sail for Rome. Now, Paul warned them about the dangers, but they didn't listen. And in the midst of this storm, Paul receives a blessing. So let's look. This is what I talk about back in Matthew. In Acts chapter 27, go ahead and turn there, because this is key to where we're going today. Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 22. 27 and 22. I love how it starts out. Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." Starts off with, "I told you so." "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who are with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" So in the midst of this storm, the Lord sends an angel. And this angel says to Paul, "Hey, don't worry about this. I know it's scary, but don't worry about this. I've got plans for you. You've got a mission before you. And not only that, tell these guys not to worry too, because I'm gonna give you all of their lives, and the only thing that's going to be lost is the cargo and this ship." Good news, right? So he shares that with the crew. Well, as it happens, 14 days they were in this storm. Now, that's a lot of time in storm. They were in this storm 14 days. They ran aground, ship breaks up. They're all saved. And then they wash ashore on some island, just as Paul had said. And that's what we're going to look at now. They wash ashore. They're greeted by some friendly natives, a warm fire, and still a few more troubles. So Acts chapter 28, our focal passage for today, verses 1 through 6. "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the fire, by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake was hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Matthew chapter 11? Well, let's shake it out and see what comes up. All right. You see, Paul gets bit by a snake in this fire. So that's the first thing we need to understand, that sometimes we deal with fiery situations in life and snakes jump out and try to get it. And I've had a lot of experience with rattlesnakes this last year, and I know Danny Boy's not a fan of snakes, but, you know, I killed those snakes, Danny, so you don't have to worry about those. But snakes are troublesome, especially when they pounce upon us from the fires of life. Those fiery times, those times of trial and difficulty can make us vulnerable to attacks of various kinds of snakes if we're not in shape and if we're not in prayer. But God has a promise for fiery times in our life. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." The point is, Paul, as he's dealing with this fire and the snake jumps out and bites him, he just shook it off. And that's the point I want you to see. Those believers in Christ whose souls are at rest can shake off snakes that jump from the fires of life. If your soul is not at rest, then you get all bent out of shape about snakes, about troubles, about fires in life. But if your soul is at rest, you can deal with the most difficult of times. So what are the snakes that leap from the fiery trials of life that you face? There's many, but the three that I want to focus on today are danger or discouragement, criticism, and low expectations. Discouragement, criticism, and low expectations. Those are dangerous snakes that jump from the fires of life so many times. And I think that we can see them here. A believer, first thing we need to say, a believer with a soul that is in rest in Christ will shake off the snakes of discouragement. As we look at Paul here, he's helping, right? He could have just sat back and enjoyed the fire, but he's going and gathering wood, right? He's going to add it to the fire so that everyone could be warm and comfortable. Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles, called and empowered and sent by God. He's doing what he should be doing. But yet, there's a snake that threatens to take his life. He could have been discouraged. Paul could have said, "Lord, what is going on here? Remember, I'm on your side. We're on the same team. We can do without all this difficulty stuff. Shipwreck, I know I've got to go to. You said I was going to Rome, and now I get bit by a deadly snake." Pretty discouraging, right? You get to that point where, "Lord, I thought you said." Have you ever said that to yourself and to the Lord? I have. You don't like to acknowledge, "Lord, I thought you said. Lord, I thought you said." And when we say that, it's easy to get discouraged. Especially when we have loved ones who are sick. Especially when we have children that may go astray. Especially you fill in the blank. And those things that are not turning out the way that we thought they should. "Lord, what is going on here?" It's easy to get discouraged. And Paul could have experienced that same discouraging situation. But you know what? Instead of getting discouraged by the snake bite, he just shook it off and went on his business. And that's where we have to get to, church. Well, we understand that even though we may be smack dab in the center of God's will, doing exactly what the Lord has called us to, we're going to still experience fiery trials in life. There's still going to be snakes that come out of those fires and try to take us out. But we cannot get discouraged, because when you get discouraged, you become ineffective. So you got to shake it off. Get rid of it. Don't let it rob you of the opportunities that lie ahead of you. Paul's ability to shake the snake of discouragement came his trust in the promise of God. He had a proper focus on the things that were invisible. Did you catch that? He had a proper focus on the things that cannot be seen. If we focus on the things that can be seen, discouragement is bound to come. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, does that mean that our discouragement is not real, that it doesn't matter? Absolutely not. Discouragement and frustrations as we deal with fiery trials of life are real, but they're temporary. God's promises are real, but they're eternal. You see the difference? It's how you focus, whether on the seen, which is temporary, as we saw for a few weeks ago, that everything that we see is going to be shaken and be done away with. But what is unseen is eternal. And that's what we have to learn to focus on. If we want a soul that is at rest in Christ, we have to be able to focus on the unseen rather than the seen, so that we don't become discouraged when those snakes jump out in the trials of life. God's promises are real and they're eternal. So the first thing you have to understand is having a soul at rest in Christ means you can shake off the snakes of discouragement and face the Lord and serve faithfully. Second thing, a believer with a soul at rest in Christ will shake off the snake of criticism. Look at verse 4. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. He survived the sea, now he gets bit by a snake, therefore he has to be a murderer. A plus B always equals C. Critics, gotta love them. But his critics spoke out of ignorance. They didn't know Paul from Adam. They had no idea who he was. All they knew is that he was a prisoner of Rome. Their criticism was based on a falsely understanding of who Paul was and faulty logic. You see, they had an external focus. Escaped the sea, but got bit by a snake, now he's going to die. This guy's got to be a murderer. Focusing on those things that can be seen instead of those unseen things. Don't allow the ignorance of the critics to rob you of your restful soul in Christ. Don't let the critics bring you down. You see, many are quick to judge and falsely accuse. I've seen it a lot in my life. How about you? Have you ever been falsely judged, wrongly accused? I was a youth minister in Duke, Oklahoma, way out in the west, little bitty tiny town in the middle of 50, 60 miles of wheat and cotton. And I loved to hunt quail. And there was one day I was in the front yard and I was loading up my dogs in the back of the truck so we could go hunting. And I had the guns and the dogs and the boys, and somebody in the church drove by. I don't even know who it was. But then word started to spread. It got back to me a few days later that this lady was saying, I thought Kevin was a Christian. But he had guns and his dogs and he was going hunting. I received all criticism for going quail hunting. I thought that was crazy talk. I'm like, but still, the ignorance of the critics, you know, there's always some that want to create a mess, even if there's no mess to be had. All right. And this dear woman was one of those, that she was going to criticize me for having guns and going shooting poor innocent quail. They are tasty, by the way, and I will do it again. But it's like that. And I've got it through my life where, you know, even as a pastor, as an army chaplain, I got it all the time. Well, chaplain, you're really not like other chaplains. You're really not like other pastors. And at first, it kind of bothered me. I'm like, man, maybe I need to be different. Maybe I need to be like somebody else. But then I got to understand, I don't think it was a criticism, maybe. So I decided it's not a criticism. They wanted me. They liked the way I was doing things. But you see, if you give in to the critics in those trying times when those snakes jump out and people are critical of you, it's easy to lose your restful soul when you worry about what the critics may have to say about you. So we can't do that. If we want to have rest for our souls, we have to do away with the critics. We have to shake off those snakes. We have to remember that what normally happens in a situation doesn't apply to you because you are abnormal. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. What happens to normal people doesn't always apply to you because you're not normal. You were bought with a price. Not with gold or silver or other corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You are a new creation. So you are not normal. You're abnormal. And what happens to normal people doesn't necessarily apply. Same thing with Paul here. The critics expected him to swell up and die because that's what normally happens. And they criticize him, say, you must be a murderer because this is what happens when murderers escape the sea and get bit by snakes, they still die. But Paul's not normal. He's a stranger in a foreign land. He firmly believed that this world is not his home, that he's just passing through, that his treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels are beckoning him from heaven's open door. So I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That would make that into a song. He's a stranger in a foreign land, and that's the attitude. If you want to have rest for your souls as you deal with the fiery trials of life and the snakes that jump from them, you have to have developed that same attitude. This world is not my home. I'm not normal because of who lives within me. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Creator that spoke the universe into existence living within you. All the potential impossibilities that can be imagined are in you. That is why you're so abnormal. If God's not done with you, there's a plan for you, and there's a purpose for you, and there's a mission for you. Besides that, we're not the only ones who've been criticized. Jesus was criticized, right? They said Jesus was a blasphemer. God with skin on is blaspheming against God. No, he is God, but they accused him of being a blasphemer. They accused him of being in league with Satan. Couldn't have been more wrong. The critics were ignorant of the truth, ignorant of the reality. But how did Jesus deal with his critics? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. As you face those snakes of criticism, entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. Don't listen to the critics. If you do, you will stifle your ability to accomplish the kingdom purpose. So, having a soul at rest in Christ means you can shake off the snakes of criticism and move on. Thirdly, a believer with a soul at rest in Christ will shake off the criticism of low expectations. This is my favorite one. A believer in Christ who has a soul at rest in Christ can shake off the snake of low expectations. What is the low expectation? Look with me in verse 6. The people expected him, Paul, to swell up or suddenly fall dead. That's a pretty low expectation. That's kind of as low as you can get, right? Somebody looks at, oh, he's a dead man. No hope for him. He's done. That's a pretty low expectation. Paul shook it off. Low expectations are based on faulty focus in regard to that snake bite. Paul wasn't fretting this snake bite. But to the people, you know, we already looked at the critics, those same critics, you know, they have low expectations because their decisions are based on faulty logic. Escape the sea, get bit by a snake, he must be a murderer, he's going to die. That's the way things always work, right? It makes sense unless you are a believer in Christ and have the Creator of the universe living within you. That doesn't necessarily apply. Because again, they expected this because that's what normally happens. Don't let the critics' low expectations hinder your potential in Christ. And it happens all the time. Some have low expectations of you as a Christian. They think you'll stumble. They'll think you'll fall. They think you'll backslide and go back to your old way of life. They're not really serious about it. We'll see how things turn out, especially in a town such as ours where there's only a few hundred of us and everybody knows everybody from generations to generations. There's no hope for them because of you fill in the blank. Yeah, they may be on a good streak, but it's only a matter of time until they mess it up. Low expectations of others on our life. You can't listen to that. They have low expectations. People have low expectations of you because you're too old. You're too young. You don't know enough. You're not experienced enough. You don't have enough Bible verses memorized. You know, you haven't been to church enough. The list is endless. They create low expectations based off a criteria that they make up themselves. And if you're not careful, you can yield to the low expectations of other people and become ineffective in your ministry and service to Christ. And sometimes it's not other people's low expectations of you. Sometimes you're stifled because you're low expectations of yourself. I could never teach. I could never preach. I could never share my faith with somebody. I could never raise my hands in worship. I can't invite somebody to church. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why? Because you have a low expectation of yourself. Church, I can tell you that God's expectations of you are much greater than your expectations that you have for yourself. He's invested the powers of the universe in you. And you're saying, no, I can't do it. You're right, you can't do it. But he can through you if you yield to that restful soul and get busy. And I know that sounds contradictory, but I think that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 11. I got a world of things that I want to accomplish with you, through you, and for you. You just need to take rest in me and get busy. Reject the low expectations of those other people. Because you're not to anything if the Lord wants to use you. Because those low expectations that people may have of you or that you have of yourself are based on who you used to be, not who you have now become in Christ and that soul rest that you have in him. That equips you to be something that you could never be before, that you could have never accomplished before on your own. But you have to yield to that. So sometimes other people have low expectations of us. Sometimes you have low expectations of yourself. And oftentimes the world has low expectations of our church. Let's just take this church, for example, our church here in Basel. People will have low expectations of us, but, oh, your church, it's in a bad location. You're in a town of 822 people. What could you possibly accomplish? Your church is in a metal building. Your church doesn't even have a steeple. You don't have an organ. Your church does silly things like have youth squirrel hunts and baptizes people in muddy rivers. How could you be effective for kingdom purposes? The critics are out there. We get criticism from other people. We have low expectations of ourselves. People have low expectations of the church or our church. None of that matters. Not because of who we are or where we're located, but because the King of the universe said it matters. And if we collectively have a soul at rest in Christ and are working with Christ, nothing is impossible for us to accomplish. So having a soul at rest in Christ means we can shake off the faithless conclusions of other people and minister powerfully. You see, our adversary doesn't want us to serve the Lord with a soul at rest. That's the last thing he wants. Why? Because of the power and potential of a single believer with a soul at rest in Christ. Look at Paul, just one single dude. Over the course of his life, he wrote the majority of the Bible. He evangelized across the whole known world. Just one guy who was yoked with Christ and encouraged others, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have a soul that's rest and change the universe. It's difficult and it doesn't come naturally. I know from experience. I would like to say that there's not a day in my life where my soul is not at rest, but that's not the case. It doesn't come naturally because the fleshly Kevin and the spiritual Kevin do battle every single day of my life. There's times in my life, even as a minister, where specifically 2009 and 10, I spent 12 fun-filled months in the red desert of Afghanistan. Lots of people trying to kill you. And I was a chaplain, and that's the whole reason that I joined the Army, so that I could be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to soldiers in combat, and lit me up. Well, then I get to combat. First 3 months, I was scared to death. I was worried about getting blown up. I was worried about getting shot. I was worried about suicide bombers. You know, and I spent a lot of time in a striker. You're riding in a striker. It's a closed environment. You're riding a bench, riding all day long, just riding that bench. You can't see out. You're thinking, am I going to get blown up today? And I spent a couple of months. And there's other people in here that have had those fun-filled times in sandy places. I'm not sure what their experience is like, but I spent the first couple of months ineffective in my calling to be a chaplain to soldiers in combat because I was worried about getting shot, killed, and blown up. And the Lord convicted me of that. And then, after some time of prayer, I got a restful soul in the midst of a combat environment. I spent the next 6 or 8 months, man, I had 87 different missions outside the wire, the same threats, the same fires, the same snakes were still out there. But I got to the point where I was like, Lord, if this is it, so be it. This is what you called me to. This is my whole purpose in being a chaplain, so I could minister to soldiers in combat that were facing such dangerous things. And man, I went about my business. I didn't give a second thought to getting blown up, killed, or shot. You know, my only prayer was, Lord, if it happens, it happens. Just, I hope it's just not painful. Thought that was a good trade. But the peace that I had and the effectiveness that I had as an Army chaplain in combat during that middle period, that 6, 7, 8 months, was radically different. Not because I was a different purpose, but because my focus was on the unseen rather than the seen. Because I had a rest for my soul as I did the thing that God had called me to. And I'd like to tell you that I served that way until the day I left Afghanistan, but about 2 months before I redeployed, oh, it looks like I'm going to survive this. Man, I hope I don't get shot. Man, I hope I don't get killed. Man, I hope I don't get blown up. You know, and I lost the focus that last couple of months because, again, I got focused on those things that worried me the first couple of months there. But that same thing, you may not go to Afghanistan and worry about Taliban trying to shoot you, kill you, blow you up. But in everyday life, you can get so distracted by the fire, so distracted by the snakes that are jumping out at you that you focus on that and you lose focus on what you were called to do and accomplish. And you may be sitting here and say, well, I'm not called to do much of anything but be here on Sunday. You are wrong, dead wrong. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a mission, you have a purpose. And you have to be about it. But if you get discouraged, if you listen to the critics, if you yield to low expectations, you're going to be saved but useless. And that's a miserable place to be. To know that the King of the universe died for you, that his blood was shed for you, his body was broken so that you could be brought into the kingdom, that you could be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can rest for your soul, and you just sit there with it. You got to shake it off so that you can get busy and find rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, we can have daily victory despite any opposition. The Holy Spirit has equipped you to win. You have everything that you need to be a winner at this thing that we call the Christian life. Everything that you need is available. So don't be discouraged by disappointments. Serve faithfully. Don't listen to the critics. Keep moving forward. Rise above the low expectations that other people have of you, that you may have of yourself and that people may have of our church and minister powerfully. Shake off those snakes and experience the rest for your souls that's available in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come again and we thank you for the life of Paul. That Lord, he's not just a, you need to do this, but he shows us how it's done. We thank you for this account, and it's an odd account, but Lord, it is so true. We each and every one faced fiery trials in life, and from those fiery trials oftentimes come things that try to stifle our growth and maturity and effectiveness as Christians. And Father, we pray today that as we gather here that you'll open our eyes to see what that may be in our life. It could be disappointment, it could be criticism, and it could be low expectations, but it could be something even beyond those, because we know that the Satan devises his battle plan specifically designed for each and every one of us. And Lord, we know that you want us to be victorious. We know that we have overcome. We read the end of the book. We know how the story ends, but Lord, help us live in light of that truth so that we're not distracted. Lord, help us to have eyes to see the unseen, so that we're not so focused on the scene, so that we have victory, so that we have rest, and rest for our souls. Father, I pray for each and every one here today, and I ask you to bless them with a word that you would have for them today. And I ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Church, don't leave here today without asking the Lord just that. Lord, what do I do with this message that I've heard today? Because I promise you, he has something. Because if he didn't, you wasted your time in coming here today. Seriously. It sounds terrible for a preacher to say that. But if you didn't receive something from the Lord today, something's wrong. Say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. Amen.
Thank you, God. I want to do something, just as Kevin was saying here, like, let's do something with what God's telling us, speaking to us. Could I go ahead and have our prayer teams come forward? I want to respond to what the Lord's saying to us and what he wants to minister to us in a little bit different of a way this morning. You know, these things that Brother Kevin was mentioning, the snake bites, and it could be, there may be something that, you know, is resonating very specifically with you, whether it's like, man, it's, for me, it's discouragement, or I'm feeling the criticism or the low expectations. Or as he said, there could be a variety of other things. You just, I don't know how to put my finger on it, but I'm feeling snake bit right now. I'm feeling the attack, just feeling the pain. And I want an opportunity right now to truly come and receive prayer, even for those who are here to lay hands on you, to pray over you. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I'll go ahead and be honest. I'll put the cards on the table. I'm not going to bait and switch you into anything. But if the Lord is ministering to you right now, if he's speaking to you and some of this resonated, you're like, man, I'm feeling this discouragement, criticism, the low expectations, whatever it is, I need to come to Jesus right now, then I want to invite you to come forward. I want to pray over you, but I want us to be laying hands on you as we pray. So I realize that means I'm asking you to come up here. Now, I'll tell you this, often in my mind, I think, well, who's looking at me and thinking about, you know, what I'm going through? I'll just go ahead and say this, that if you are experiencing difficulty in your life, then that means that you are living a life. Okay, it doesn't mean that there's some big, terrible boogeyman thing in your closet. That just means that you are a person who struggles, who has pain, is experiencing some kind of difficulty. You're not responsible for the snakes that might have bit you. It wasn't Paul's fault necessarily that he got the snake bit on his hand, but he, like everybody else, needs to come to Jesus. Again, what we've been talking about these weeks, come to me and find rest for your souls. And I just was feeling as Brother Kevin was ministering, that call to literally come forward and receive in prayer, but as an act of saying, Jesus, I am coming to you. I'm coming to you to find this rest that that you said you'd give me. And so I do want to pray. I want to pray. But right now, and you know what? I guess I'll just ask anybody who doesn't come forward, just be praying right now. If you're feeling like, okay, I'm not feeling these things. I don't have a lot of discouragement or it's feeling snake bit in my life. Pray for those who do right now. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit, God, minister to somebody right now. Minister that rest, that healing, that peace that somebody's going to be needing in this moment. I ask you to be praying for them. But if that is you, if you feel like, man, I do need the rest of the Lord, I need a rest in my soul because I'm feeling the snake bites of life right now, would you please come forward? And as we pray, I want us to be able to lay hands on you. Thank you so much for your boldness, just for being honest about that. I want to be able to lay hands on anybody who would need some rest from the Lord, for peace from the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I truly believe he does. He ministers to rest for our souls. And, you know, the Lord sees your boldness, your honesty before him. Would y'all lay hands on each other, even just put your hands on somebody who's here and pray over each other. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that we do find rest for our souls in you. We thank you, Jesus, that no matter what's happening in life, whatever kind of snake bites we might be feeling, Lord, if it's discouragement, I thank you for the encouragement of the Holy Spirit being with them right now. Lord, if there's criticism, I thank you for your voice that speaks peace. Lord, your voice that speaks their identity, righteousness in you. I thank you that that would drown out any voice from the enemy, any voice from anybody else who would try to bring down or to tear down. God, what you have said is most important. What you have said is most true. And I thank you, God, that affirmation of who they are in you would start to feel like strength in them. God, if it is low expectations from anyone else or from themselves, Lord, I thank you that there's hope in you, that there's a bright future because of you and because of your spirit on them and in their lives. And Lord, I just thank you for a hope, casting out all despair. Lord, anything else even that wasn't specific from the message, but God, if there's whatever attack it is, I thank you, Jesus, that you breathe life, that you minister your comfort, your peace, your healing. God, and I thank you for encouraging us, Lord, that we would find rest for our souls just as you said we would. Jesus, we desire to come to you. Every single one of us, Lord, whether we came here to the front or not, we want to come to you. We don't want to turn inward or go to any other thing that can't truly bring peace, that can't really minister rest to us. We want to come to you humbly, in need, open-handed for what you want to say, what you want to do. Jesus, you've been so good to us. You've loved us so well, and we love you back, and we're going to continue to do that. And we thank you, God, for your rest, even for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Church, would you stand with me? I'd like to speak a blessing over each and every one of us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, to the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed.